Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We say it's a good morning, and yet it's all snowy outside. But then for you, I'm sure that's a good morning. Well, let's turn to Luke, and this is the chapter 18. Chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. We really are only at the beginning of this short little parable centered upon the praying of two men in the temple. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And we have been looking at the Pharisee because when we read the New Testament, we're forever running into these characters, but oftentimes we really don't know a lot about them. And so we want to, and have been, spending a little time considering just what the Pharisee and the publican is. We haven't come to the publican yet, but we will. But we've been looking at the Pharisee and what the Bible has to say about him. And what the Bible has to say about him is not good. I wonder if the Lord were to give his opinion of us today, what would it be? What would it be? If he was to write down, as he has written down, some of the things that the Pharisee said and did and thought, and if he were to do the same with you, because he knows your thinking. Time and again, as we read the scriptures regarding those who came to Christ and engage him in conversation, it says the Lord knew what they thought. The Lord does know what we're thinking, and that being so, what would the Lord write about you? Do you ever think that? Well, we need to think of ourselves as God sees us, because that's what we're really like. That's what we're really like. We oftentimes think of ourselves, look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and we're prejudiced. You know what that means? It means we have a favorable opinion of ourselves that's not true. That really is not true. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We ought to seek to think of ourselves as God sees us. And that starts with us realizing we're sinners. And we're sinners on a road that is going to lead us down to everlasting damnation. That's how we ought to see ourselves. That's how God sees us. But you know, God doesn't just look at us and see us for what we are. But God acted so as to save us from what we are. Like a good shepherd, we thought about this a little while ago, like a good shepherd who sees a sheep that is lost. He doesn't just say, oh, that sheep's lost and it's going to come to harm. No, he immediately sets out to rescue it. And so it is with the Lord. So it is with the Lord. We sang this morning in that hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior, the line, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And the Lord set out to reclaim ruined sinners. And if you recognize yourself as you look at yourself as a ruined sinner, well, praise God today, there's an answer to your sin in the Lord. Now, let's continue the study then of the Pharisee. He was a man who had opinion of himself that didn't in any way conform to the opinion God sets down in his word. He was a sinful man. He was a most sinful man. And with very, very, very few exceptions in the New Testament, every one of the Pharisees we meet, sinful men of the worst sort, because, boys and girls, there is nothing worse than sin dressed up as good. Poison dressed up as nourishing food. A lie dressed up as the truth. And the Pharisee was a wicked man dressed up, made to look like a holy man. A holy man. And there's one thing God hates, and that is hypocrisy. He doesn't like that. And the Lord's dislike of hypocrisy is seen in the many records given us of the Pharisee. Now, we have looked at some of the things. We'll not go over them. But let's come to a very clear indication of just what the Lord Jesus thought of the Pharisees. And it must have come as a great shock to them, because they were going around thinking highly of themselves, and as well as that, because they held powerful positions, everybody they met bowed and gave them great respect and great reverence, and it appeared, therefore, to the Pharisee, everybody likes me. See how they respect me. But it was a respect forced out of the people and wasn't respect at all. Being frightened of the Pharisee and the power that he had to do them harm, they put on a show of respect. So here's this man living in a world in which he thought he was, as we would say, the bee's knee. He was the greatest, and therefore it was something of a shock for him to hear the Savior's opinion. Do you want to know the Savior's opinion? Turn to Matthew and the chapter 23. We could spend a whole day in this chapter, and many, many times in my early days as a Christian, days of controversy, days in which there was open war between the little Free Presbyterian Church and the three main churches. And the war was because the three main churches were determined to follow a path that would bring them into reunion with the Roman Catholic Church. They were set on undoing what Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and the English reformers had done. These men, brought by God to the Bible and studied what the Bible had to say, discovered, wait a minute, this Roman Catholic Church we're in is entirely wrong. It's not pointing the way to heaven at all. And those who obey it and follow it, they're not going to go to heaven. And they set out to tell the people this truth. And in these days, there are churches that are trying to undo the work of the reformers and bring people back to Romanism. Bring people back to Romanism. And when I was converted, there was beginning a real controversy, an open controversy. Always had been a controversy, but it was really now much more in the open because of the stand taken by Dr. Paisley. And he was challenging these churches and saying, what you're doing is wrong. And of course, they were firing back. And they fired back, not with the Bible, not with truth, but with slander and abuse and name-calling. That was their only answer. That's all they could do. And I was brought in as a young Christian right into that atmosphere. And consequently, under the preaching of Dr. Paisley, I used to be brought to this chapter in Matthew, the chapter 23. Because, you see, he was for ever being condemned for daring to criticize religious leaders. And so he answered this reoccurring criticism by taking them to Matthew chapter 23 and saying, look, this is what the Savior did. This is what the Savior did. I'm not doing anything different from the Savior except, and he used to say this, except the only difference between what I'm saying and what the Savior is saying is that he said it far more powerfully. He was stronger in his language of criticism and condemnation than most preachers really could feel themselves able to speak. Matthew chapter 23, then verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Here's something he wants the general people to know. And particularly, he wanted his disciples to know, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So he identifies those who it is he's about to criticize. And listen, that whole chapter, some 39 verses, is given over to a record of what the Savior said again and again and again against the scribes and the Pharisees. And you'll notice, boys and girls, how carefully the Savior deals with this matter. Now, I want you to understand that. When you read the Bible, you be careful and notice everything in it. Sometimes, you see, when we're reading the Scripture, one wee bit jumps out. And we notice it. And we're inclined then to forget all the other bits. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. I'll give you a wee illustration of how you do that. Sometimes Mum bakes a nice cake, fruit cake, or buys one. And we get a slice of it. And sometimes in that cake, in all the bits of fruit there is and so forth, sometimes even nuts, there's one wee bit we like. And what do? We begin to pick out that one wee bit we like, that wee currant or a bit of a cherry, maybe a bit of a nut, and we're picking it out, and we're not touching, immediately anyway, the rest of the cake. Well, people sometimes read the Bible like that. They pick out wee bits they particularly like, and they sort of ignore the rest. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. Now, notice what the Saviour says. He tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they sit in the place of the teacher. They are sitting where Moses sat. Moses was the great teacher of the Old Testament. He taught the people the law of God. Well, these men, they are the successors of Moses. They're following on Moses. And they now sit in his seat. And the Savior says, whatever they teach you from the law of God, you obey. But, did you see the but? He says, but don't do after their works. See, these men supposedly taught the law of God, but they themselves didn't keep it. And the Savior says, listen to what they say when they quote the law of God and do it. But don't do it the way they do, which is, they don't do it. They lay it aside. They ignore the teaching of the Word of God. That's what the Savior says. So that gives us immediately a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes. They are men that occupy a high position, an important position. They teach the law of God, so they claim. But they don't actually obey the law which they themselves teach. Don't be like them, the Lord Jesus says. Don't be like them. I'm sort of in a dilemma as to how to highlight all that's in this chapter. But maybe I could point out to you how often the Lord Jesus mentions these men. He starts off in the verse 2, and it's the scribes and the Pharisees. Then in the verse 13, it's the scribes and the Pharisees. Then in the verse 14, it's the scribes and the Pharisees. Then in the 15th verse, it's the scribes and the Pharisees. Then on down the chapter, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, verse 29. Now, if I was up here, and time again, as I preached, I repeated your name, you'd begin to think he's saying something to me. What he is saying applies to me. I'm not going to specifically name a name that belongs to one of you, but if I kept repeating the name Rosie, or if I kept repeating the name Alexander, hope there's no Alexanders or Rosies here who have that as a second name or whatever. If you have, I'm not talking about you. I'm trying to illustrate that here are these men standing, listening to the Savior. And again, and again, and again, he points the finger up. What a powerful message this is for the Pharisees and for the scribes. But even more pointed, boys and girls, is what he says about these men. Now again, I'm sort of confined by time as to what it is I can point out to you. But he's highlighting particularly their hypocrisy. It's illustrated in the first 12 verses. But then in the verse 13 specifically, the Savior says, but unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite! Now that's a strong word. And it's a word we ought not to use lightly. Do you know what it means? Do you know what a hypocrite is? Well, the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word, and it's a Greek word that's associated with the stage, with plays and acting. So that just as an actor in a play takes on a name and a personality that's not his, he's just playing out the life of someone that really isn't him. But for the sake of the play, he is acting as if he were this person. You understand. Well, that's the word the Savior applies to the scribes and Pharisees. You're only actors, he said. You're only pretending to be what you say you are. You're not really like that. Underneath, you're the very opposite to what you pretend to be. So, this was a dynamic, powerful exposure of these men, these leading men. These are the leaders of the nation that the Savior is pointing his finger at and saying these things about. And he's saying it about them before a multitude of ordinary people. This is a most powerful exposure of the sins of these men And he uses this word hypocrite so many times. You will see it verse 14, verse 15, on down, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Hypocrite. Again and again and again, not just once, but repeatedly he says this about. But coupled with this description of them, this defining of them as only actors and pretenders, the Savior shows what this pretending, this acting, causes them to be, and what they are going to reap as a result. Look at the verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. That's not a word we use very often, if we use it at all, today. But it's a very powerful word. It's a word, a dark word. It's a word that's laden with doom. He's saying here, you're going to inherit doom as a result of what it is you're doing, you're pretending, you're acting. He says that in the verse 14, the verse 15, the verse 16. Woe, woe, woe. The Savior, when he uses that word of the Pharisees, that's exactly what he means. There is misery and tragedy coming upon you because of your sin. Then, here's another thing he says about them. Verse 17. Ye fools and blind. Oh, that must have hurt them. That must have hurt them. Calling these so-called wise men, these educated men, fools and blind. They themselves thought that they knew everything and the people knew nothing. That they had eyes to see, but the people were poor and blind and couldn't see where they were going, and they were there to lead them and guide them. But the Savior says, you're a fool and you're blind. You're blind. That's a powerful denunciation. And then he repeats it in the verse 19, and again in the verse 24, in the verse 26. Oh, how powerfully the Savior denounces these men. And I repeat that the only difference between what Dr. Paisley had to say and what the Lord Jesus had to say regarding the enemies of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus said it far more powerfully than Dr. Paisley did, or any human servant of God did. The Lord Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and so he could say, looking into the face of a man, you're a fool. You're blind. You're a hypocrite. He had freedom. He had the right. He had the authority to say that. But overall, boys and girls, as we read this chapter 23, we see how wicked these Pharisees were. How wicked they were. And yet they occupied high position. These were the leaders of the church in the Savior's day. And I'm telling you this, and I want you to never forget it. You are not to give reverence or respect to men just because they tell you that you should do so. But only give respect and reverence to men who preach God's word and who live by it. That's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling. Be like the Lord Jesus. When you see men who live contrary to God's word, then you be open in your opposition to them and what it is they are saying. I close with pointing to you how the Savior ends his denunciation of these wicked leaders. And as we look at the words that he employs at the end of this sermon, you see where wicked leaders will take a nation. That's why it's right to oppose wicked leaders. That's why it's right to shout out against them. Because they will take a people to destruction. Listen to what the Savior says. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. And that happened by the influence of the likes of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the main cause in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We'll see that later. And throughout the ages, the men of God were put to death by those who were of the same spirit as the Pharisees. And the Savior says, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." I love that picture there of God's mercy. I don't know how many of you have hens running about the yard. I'd like to think you know something of the habits of the mother hen, how she can cluck in a certain way, and immediately the little chicks will run over to her and bury themselves in her feathers, because there's danger. That little hen is a picture of what God does for sinners. The gospel is God calling sinners to come and hide under his feathers. But the Savior here says, no matter how long I did that, Jerusalem would not heed what I said. Then, verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Boys and girls, those last words are the Savior's farewell to the nation of Israel. He left them, and he will not return to them until he comes again to this world. And part of what he will do when he comes again to this world is to gather the nation of Israel to himself. And they will recognize, "You're the one we slew. You're the one we rejected. How sinful we were." The Lord bless you. And don't get any snowballs down the back of your neck. And don't put any snowballs down the back of somebody's neck. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless the boys and the girls. Oh, that thy word would rest in their heart, that they'd never forget what it is thou hast said, even this day. Bless the staff. Bless every concern of the school. We thank you for your kindness, seen afresh in recent days. And we pray you'll continue your good hand upon our school and cause its light to shine. Answer prayer. Do remember the funeral services today. Lord, bless with thy presence those gatherings for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.